This morning, we're going to step into the life of one of the Bible's more controversial characters, none other than the psalmist, David. David evokes many different images and reactions to many who read the Bible. When you think of David, what comes to mind? Perhaps it's a young shepherd boy with a slingshot who slays the Philistine giant Goliath. Maybe you think of just David, simply the psalmist. Maybe you think of David playing his harp, ministering to a spiritually afflicted Saul. Perhaps David is just a military warrior. But today we're going to see a side of David that has left many people wondering. We're going to look at David the adulterer, the murderer, the schemer, as depicted in 1 Samuel 11. We're going to look at David as written in 1 Samuel 13, 14, reconfirmed in Acts 13, 22 as a man after God's own heart. And maybe that's something that you've struggled with throughout the years. This morning, we're going to examine the David of Psalm 51 in this classic penitential psalm, a psalm of repentance. We see a personal lamentation by David, an open confession to God. It's a prayer of repentance, and I believe we must learn and can learn much from this penitential psalm. After committing multiple sins against God, a repentant and desperate David appeals to the merciful nature and the loving kindness of God in an effort to be granted spiritual restoration. In Psalm 51, we see specifically the aftermath of a confrontation that ensued between Nathan and David that takes place in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan confronts David about his grievous sins, multiple. And after almost a year of hiding, the charade is over. The cat is now out of the bag. David's devious cover-up is now uncovered. His adulterous affair with Bathsheba. The subsequent plot and murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. I believe this confrontation brought David to a repentant state and saved David from any further problems, complications for himself, for his family, and the nation. We can sense the emotional pain while reading this that David is going through. The trauma and dealing with it at the time of this writing. Weighed down with guilt, in a no-holds-bar, raw, real manner, he comes to God. And he cries out, as the psalm portrays, the mightiest man in Israel, broken, in need of God's mercy. In this psalm, we'll learn how Israel's king can be restored by a holy and just God. We'll look at the attitude of repentance and the motivation behind repentance and how brokenness over sin should be embraced and it could be a blessing. Now, in an appeal David makes in verses 1 and 2, we'll just look at this now. We'll take this in bite-sized portion as there's 19 verses. And we'll see repetition, as Elder Glenn taught us this morning in the Psalms. We'll see some parallelism. So we're going to see some repetition, synonymous parallelism particularly. Psalm 51 verse 1 reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." The king of Israel, very competent, very powerful, very effective, had God's anointing upon him. David could deal with problems, solve problems, but now he comes to a place where there's nothing he can do for himself. He must go outside of himself to the source of his strength. He's in over his head in a hole of iniquity that he dug. And he cannot climb out of it. Overridden with guilt and the effects of sin, he must go to the source of mankind's forgiveness, the source of mercy, the source of his strength, the source of his salvation. He must go to God, and only God can fix this broken man. What does he do? He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." David's appeal is to God on the basis of God's character. According to Ephesians 2:4, God is rich in mercy. Psalm 86:5, his tender mercies, he's abundant. God's loving kindness, the Hebrew word connotes gracious, merciful, compassionate. Have pity on me, O God, is what he's saying. And as much as this is a psalm of David, it's a psalm, brothers and sisters, about the character of God. David's appeal is reasonable. He's finally come to his senses after almost a year, and he's going to appeal to God. David is well acquainted with God's merciful nature. As a psalmist, he wrote many psalms. And we see Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Psalm 25:6 and 7, David writes, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." David's appeal is reasonable. Now understand, David is not appealing to any past victories of himself. As the king of Israel, he has a pretty decent resume at this time, but that cannot help him. He's appealing strictly to the character of God. And he's going to ask for metaphorical cleanliness, as we see in the latter portion of verse 1. "Blot out my transgressions." Here's the parallelism. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The residual effects and lingering effects of this sins, the multiple sins, are weighing heavy on his heart, on his bones, on his emotions. It's taken a toll on his life, but most importantly, it's taken a toll on his relationship with his Lord. This request, he will say, blot out. This is a metaphor used connoting erasing, as if you were erasing something with a pencil. Wash. The sin is so deeply embedded in him that washing is something, a metaphor he's going to write, that an East laundryman who soaked and soaped a beat, wrung out, rinsed clothing to get it clean, soap and water and not going to get this sin clean and cleanse me. It connotes purification as if he was going to the tabernacle to do some worship. So, with David's appeal and for mercy and cleanliness, we see David's confession. And notice this confession. In verses 3 to 6, we get a glimpse of what confession should look like. David repeatedly humbles himself. He lifts up God as just as good. He never seeks to justify himself. He makes no excuses. He plays not the blame game here. And he never suggests that there's anything good in him. No. Verse 3, David says, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Again, the most powerful man in Israel has now come to a place of humility. What if David would have swept this under the rug? What if he would have did what many leaders then, many kings as we looked at in our Sunday school, and many leaders today do? Just deny it. Sweep it under the rug. Maybe blame someone else. Just deny any wrongdoing. No, David understands now what the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4:13. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and upon to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." The sins of adultery, murder, are before David, but more importantly, they're before God. He can fool, and we can fool some of the people some of the time, but we cannot fool God. In verse 4, we look at David acknowledging his guilt towards God. Against you, only you have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Against you. But there are others that he committed the sins against. But understand something, what sin is. 1 John 3:4, it's transgression of God's law. Sin is ultimately in every fashion against a holy and perfect God. And he writes that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Whatever judgment you were to give me, Lord, I'm guilty. You are righteous. I am not. David also comes to this place that we looked at this morning in the Psalms. Sooner or later, nobody gets over on God. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. As Proverbs 28:13 writes, the writer writes, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Brothers and sisters, take this model of repentance. It's very, very important. David is writing in an honest confession here, going to God. A lot of times we go to God and we're burdened by consequence. We could say to God, Lord, clean up this mess. Remorse can be the catalyst of our confession. But David is coming right now to God because he knows he sinned against God. The after effects of sin, we can come and ask God to clean up our mess. That's okay. But David's going right to the source here. This is important. Don't miss this. We're starting to see a man after God's own heart after all. In verse 5, we see an evaluation that is honest. It's truthful. David reflects upon his spiritual state, and might I add, spiritual state of everyone in this room. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is not only acquainted with God's merciful nature, he's very well acquainted with his depraved nature. Not an excuse he's making here, but a rightful analysis, an appropriate self-diagnosis on the doctrine of Adamic nature, radical depravity, or total depravity. David is understanding this and emphasizing and writing this right now. He's essentially touching on Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as though one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Ephesians 2:3, we're all by nature children of wrath. Now, it's interesting. Paul writes these scriptures, and we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that any man and woman be in Christ, they are what? A new creation. So, we must look at this now, this radical depravity and new creation. Understand something. If you don't know this already, I'll tell you. Even though we are new creatures in Christ, the radical depravity, the Adamic nature, is not fully eradicated upon conversion. We're working it out, and it will be someday, thank God. But right now, it's not. So David is touching upon something. We know in our own flesh, it's like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde syndrome. We have two natures that Paul tells us in Galatians are warring against one another. And they produce different fruits in Galatians 5. So it's very interesting that it's a sober reminder to us, really, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is still can be very prevalent in our life. If this happened to David, the man anointed, the man after God's own heart, think about it. We may be in a vulnerable position today, as David was in the time. We may have lost our awe factor of God and are slowly descending. Perhaps David was in 2 Samuel 11. When we look back and we see David's lack of self-control, he was simply in the wrong place at the wrong time? Was he in a vulnerable position, a weak spiritual state? Brothers and sisters, know yourself. Know your vulnerabilities. This should be a reminder. In verse 6, we see honesty. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. David is aware of God's good standard, the same standard in which he broke. He knew it, he knows it now. God desires for David what he desires for us, truth in the inward parts. Keeping it real with God is so very important. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Brothers and sisters, we have sinned. But with confession comes cleansing. With true repentance comes restoration. And in verses 7 to 12, we see David's plea for restoration and renewal. In praying for restoration, what is he going to ask? A quick synopsis. Purge me. Again, we see the repetitiveness and the parallelism, this metaphorical cleanliness. Purge me. He says, make me hear joy and gladness. Make these broken bones rejoice. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from God's presence, nor take your Holy Spirit. Restoring to him the joy of his salvation. Let's look at this verse 7. Purge me. Again, wash this deep embedded stain. This is metaphorical. It's poetry. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. What exactly is hyssop? It's a small plant that grew in the rocky crevices of Palestine. And with this plant, it was used as a brush. And various purification ceremonies would take place in the Old Testament. We see it used in Leviticus 14, 4-6, Numbers 19, 18. But it also was used in the Passover in Exodus 12, 22. The Jews would dip the hyssop in the blood of the lamb and then smear the blood on the doorpost. That is a precursor, brothers and sisters, to the blood of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. In verses 8 and 9, David's plea for restoration and joy. Make me hear joy and gladness. The bones that you have broken may rejoice. Restoration. Joy. This ordeal has robbed him of his joy. And as a matter of fact, his joy may have been lingering back in 2 Samuel 11. Perhaps. Conjecture on my behalf. But he's saying, restore to me, not based on circumstance. Make this how this was before this happened. And that the bones you have broken may rejoice. This connotes God's displeasure resounding within David's body. Maybe an allusion to the weight of sin. And David would write, right after this psalm, in Psalm 32, he speaks of this, I believe, this exact scripture in writing Psalm 32:3. When I kept silence, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day and night. For a day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So we see an allusion here, I believe, to God's discipline. And we know in Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. This is actually a very good thing. And the testimony and the power of confession. And we see the repetition, more parallelism in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. So he doesn't only pray for God to cleanse him. He's praying now for renewal and restoration. For the joy of his salvation. Now, in verse 10, David is going to unlock something very, very important. A pivotal aspect of the problem right here. A crucial moment sheds light when he writes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Brothers and sisters, he's getting really now to the heart of the matter here, which is a matter of the heart. We can often ask God to clean up our mess, as I said. Clean up the circumstances. Make it all better, God. But David is saying, no. Clean me up. Fix the problem, Lord. Fix me. This is what David's saying. I don't need to become a better me. I need your supernatural work to be instilled in me. Folks, this is something that religion can never give you. It simply cannot. What David is asking for is the supernatural power of God. The utter futility of religion and systems we've all been brought up in. To say, to abstain from eating meat. To say 10 Hail Marys. For other religions to pray towards Mecca. This is only external. What David is asking for is, Lord, clean up the internal. Only God can do this. In verse 11, do not cast away from me your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David is pleading now for ministry empowerment. Now we see, do not cast your Holy Spirit from me. This is not David losing his salvation. This is not the Holy Spirit of God being taken from David and him losing. No, what he's saying is specifically, in the Old Testament, saints were empowered for ministry. For instance, in Exodus 31, the Lord speaks to Moses, speaking about artisans, designers. In verse 3, he says, I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and in bronze. David had a theocratic anointing. So what he's saying, I believe, is don't remove this skill from me, Lord. Don't take me away from my calling. David may be saying to the Lord, don't do with me what you did with Saul. Rather, the Spirit was no longer empowering Saul to be king and leader of the nation in war. 1 Samuel 16:14. Don't do that to me, Lord. The Spirit was sent to torment Saul. But David understands, as Deuteronomy 31:6 says, that the Lord will never leave him nor forsake him. This is slightly different. And brothers and sisters, we can disturb our fellowship with God, as we'll get into. But understand one thing. If you are in Christ, you have been born again, you are secure. You are secure. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Why? My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands, because I and the Father are one. You have eternal security. But make no mistake, should you go on sinning so grace may abound, if you're forgiven, absolutely not. You must understand, brothers and sisters, what we can do to the Holy Spirit is what we see in the New Testament, quench, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Or we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Not to go too far into it, but how does this happen? Sin. It's a little word with gigantic ramifications. Sin. Brother and sister, your old nature is not fully eradicated. If we say we have no sin, we make our God out to be a liar. We live in a sin-saturated world. Just this week, I received an email. Crossway, probably some of you got it. Crossway sent out an email, an open letter to those nonchalant about their sexual sin. And the catalyst of this whole thing was sexual sin in David's life. The sin is so prevalent in our society, and it's something many Christian men particularly suffer from. And you may think, I don't watch pornography. Well, you could watch TV, and that could be classified as pornography in this day and age. But understand that in your mind, you can create pornography. That's just one of the sins that's prevalent. There are other sins that we saw in the Jerry Bridges book. Sins that we are permissible. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's slander. Brother and sister, let's do a self-reflection here today. What is it that perhaps you're struggling with? It's okay. Confess it. And we'll look at the model today. Is there a sin that you have swept under the rug? If there is a sin that you have not come to terms with, there's no condemnation in you, but this will disturb your fellowship with a loving Father. And maybe there's been some discipline and chastening. Embrace it. It's a good thing. John would write in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." And that should be our mindset. "But if anyone sins, rejoice. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only our sins also, but the sins of the whole world." So, if there is sin, you have an advocate. Just take care of it. Don't walk around and with a long face on. Just go, as David did, go to God. Now many will question, we're already forgiven, as I alluded to, why do we have to keep repenting? Well, basically, in the Psalms, every penitential psalm, that was a justified believer that would pray. They would ask to be forgiven. We know that as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103, the same David 12 writes, we are forgiven as God has taken away our sins. But sin disturbs our fellowship. We have what's known as positional forgiveness or judicial forgiveness. That is kept and reserved for you. That is not in jeopardy. What is in jeopardy is the relationship. So let's make today a day that we embrace this. If there's something in us, and myself, let us give it to God and go forth and rejoice. Now, verse 12, we see David's plea for restoration and spiritual sustenance. He's continuing to restore, as we saw prior, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a generous spirit, as the sin disturbs and robs our joy. And perhaps it's pleasurable for a season, but the guilt of sin is robbing David, and it also robs us." Now we're going to see in verses 13 to 17, David's promise of proclamation and praise. Not a plea bargaining tool, but David's appeal for restoration is followed by his promise to teach sinners that they too may be converted to God. Verse 13 to 15 I'll read. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth may show forth your praise." David is looking ahead optimistically that this tragedy can be, this negative can become a positive. The same David who will be granted mercy and restoration wants to shout from the rooftops, and anyone, regardless of the sin, if you've been delivered, if you are born again in Jesus Christ, you want to proclaim this same message. David is saying, "Transgressors will know your ways, Lord. Do this for me, Lord, and I will teach them. They will learn from my mistakes." It's like a man or woman who found a cure for a terminally ill disease. Don't you want to share it? Brothers and sisters, perhaps you've never been to the spiritual dire straits and depravity of a David, but nonetheless, you've been delivered. So, we want to tell the world about this cure, this for this illness that is going to kill them if they do not find it. And I would think that many of us here can take the negative things and perhaps the experiences that we've gone through and share it with the brothers and sisters in Christ and the world. Now in verse 16, we see God's desire here. David's going to give us God's desire and God's terms. Verse 16 and 17, For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, but listen to this very importantly. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God's desire is repentance, humility in the form of a contrite heart. There are no longer sacrifices to be made on our behalf. Simply, repentance. What is most pleasing to God is this posture. Now, when we sin, we have looked at how to go to God. Let's look at David's repentance and let's see what he's saying here. On behalf, there must be us true repentance. Repentance is healthy and necessary. True repentance comes from this posture of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Paul writes it very well in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It's this godly sorrow. It's continual. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted of, but sorrow of the world produces death. Coming to God broken and humbly, in complete honesty, simply honesty, should result in restoration. And it should result, it's as if we take a shower in the mercy of God. Godly sorrow is a great thing, folks. In a culture and in Christianity, it tells you, you should not be sorrowful. Be sorrowful over your sin. Embrace it and then be joyful. Allow God to minister to you in it. And then now we see David's national intercession in verses 18 and 19. David's going to take the attention off himself, and now he's going to place it on the nation. May God's will be done, he's essentially writing. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then, verse 19, you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David intercedes, and I believe he recognizes perhaps the after effect of his sin, not only on himself now it's going to the nation. He prays for the nation to be restored and God's blessing to be upon it. And every restored sinner should have the ministry of intercession. David realized that his sin not only failed him as a husband, as a father, but he also failed as a king. Failed over God's people. He was called to serve God by leading the nation of Israel. But as we see, his fleshly lusts got the best of him. Now, under the old covenant, David knew he's not yet done with animal sacrifices. And as he writes here, you desire good pleasure in Zion to build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. So, the sacrifices will be made, but most importantly, the sacrifice has to be made, as we just looked at, with the right attitude of heart, with the broken heart, with the right humility. It has to be made to God on God's terms. David is now speaking above a sacrifice made with a clean heart, as clean as David has written about here. They would still offer bulls at the altar, but understand something. Today, this day and age, we do not have that. We have repentance and we have our lives. We could offer our lives as holy and acceptable sacrifices unto God, which is simply our reasonable service. So, the psalm depicts David getting his relationship right with God again. Yes, forgiveness. But I think Psalm 32 emphasizes the forgiveness more, where Psalm 51 emphasizes the restoration. Psalm 51 shows us, no matter how great the sin, We can come to God for forgiveness and restoration. And as we looked at this morning, as Elder Glenn brought up, and I was thinking about it as well, this is something the religious and self-righteous will never understand. That a man like David Berkowitz can come to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can come to God. Today's a day of mercy. Wherever state you're in, come to God. Even Christians must repent, as we have learned. They must come to God in meekness and humility. And God will show His compassion and His grace. David sought mercy. He was granted mercy on God's terms. And God is a merciful, merciful God. I don't understand the attributes of God as much as I can. None of us can. But when I look at mercy, it's pretty mind-boggling. So, brothers and sisters, just a couple of points here. We must cherish the Psalms. We must cherish the Word of God, as it doesn't sugarcoat anything. We can learn from David's pain. We can learn from his failures. It's our Scripture. It's our manual for Christian living. It presents the good, the bad, and the ugly. We should allow this psalm to serve us. We can learn in several ways. By extended application, this psalm can serve as a warning, a sober warning that the greatest of saints could fall prey to these inner lusts that wage war against our soul. David went through quite a lot of heartache, allowing his lusts to become ultimately sins. You probably have not committed these sins, but you know that whatever sins you have committed, God is merciful. But understand, do not minimize it. Be sober. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Learn from his heartache. Learn from his pain. Learn from his model of repentance. Sin is deceptive. It is deceitful. We can get swayed with the alluring nature of sin. It's so seductive. We are not called to sin. As 1 John 3:9 speaks about, the people of God should not make a practice of sinning. But the reality is we do have sin in our life. And maybe you've had a rough season with some lingering sins in your life. Maybe the weight of the sin is hanging on you today. Maybe sin has blindsided you. Maybe it's taken you, as it often does, further than you expected to go. And maybe there's consequences you are dealing with. Maybe sin is prohibiting your fellowship with God. Maybe your prayer life is not where it should be. In the case of this psalm, David was forgiven. He was restored. But the consequences, unfortunately, continued. The child that Bathsheba was carrying died. David faced adversity from his own household. We see his issues that he had with Absalom. There were a lot of consequences here, but yet he was restored. I just say that to keep it real with you. But there is no sin beyond God's restoration and forgiveness. Sin is constantly knocking at our door. If we welcome it, it may overstay its welcome. Perhaps it has for you today. Own up to it. Make no excuses. Come humbly. There are times when we find ourselves broken over the sin in our life. And sometimes we need to be broken before God will fix us. The Lord knows you. He knows how to fix you. If you need mercy today and you're born again, understand what Lamentations 3:22-24 writes. Though the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. David was, as many others like myself and in this room, are models of the loving kindness and mercy of God. Can you say this today, as he would write in Psalm 32? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Can you say that? If you've not made Jesus Christ your merciful wrath appeaser today, your sin will find you out. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The end result of sin is not good. If you need God's mercy, it's available. The primary way to unlock the key, the door, is repentance. As we have learned, if you do not know Jesus Christ, come today. True repentance is godly sorrow. What exactly we say repentance? It means change. It means change of mind, change of intention, not wanting to sin. It involves a decision. God plants the desire. We make the decision. Turn from sin. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. God is just, and God changes not. He is the Lord. Because of this truth, His holy and perfect nature, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty we may become rich." Under the new covenant, Jesus Christ is now the only sacrifice. He is the propitiation for the sins of mankind, the last and final and sufficient. As Hebrews 10 verse 12 writes, perhaps you have tried in your life to get your relationship right with God through religion. It's not going to work. Perhaps there's a bit of self-righteousness left, and you don't realize that you must come humbly. You must come in repentance. Come to Jesus today if you do not know Jesus Christ. It's only the cross and the shed blood, the ultimate act of God's mercy, the only act that will suffice. Come, as Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come today. Come. Come to repentance. Embrace the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks. We give thanks, Lord, for these examples that were written for our admonition that we can learn, Lord. We give thanks, Lord, that we know about the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God that is through Jesus Christ. We give thanks, Lord, for all these instructions you've given us in your word. And Father, we ultimately give thanks for that sacrifice that was done on Calvary on our behalf. And may we live our lives in remembrance of that every day, Lord. And I pray for those who perhaps are struggling with sin in their life, Lord. Let them come and lay it down today. And let them be restored and renewed in their salvation. And for those who have not received salvation, let today be the day that Jesus Christ comes into their life and changes them forever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.